الحمد لله الحمد لله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The ruling of studying worldly knowledge in the masajid, and also the rulings regarding doing business or buying and selling in the masjid. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. اللهم ربنا علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا والحكمة. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you today to today's lesson, inshallah, from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adilat al-Ahkam. And we're covering the chapter on the Salah, the fiqh of the Salah. And these are the lessons that were given in Masjid al-Nabawi by our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim. May Allah have mercy upon him. And they are an explanation of the ahadith in the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. And we are currently in the chapter on the masjids, or the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, the first hadith, or the first section here on the masajid, the Shaykh, he was commenting on the hadith of the person who came to the masjid and he announced that he had lost his animal, and he was asking if anybody had found it. Do you remember what the Prophet said to do? May you never find it, right? That was a type of reprimanding, or punishing that person. May you never find it. And then he said, that's not what the masjid is for. It's not for making these kind of worldly announcements. And so the Shaykh, he was explaining this, that the house of Allah, as Umar, he told people, if whoever wants the dunya, then there's a patio outside, you can go and talk about the dunya. Whoever wants the akhirah, then let him sit down over here. And so the question came up is, what about some people? This is something that the Shaykh noticed, is that especially in a lot of Muslim countries, around the exam time in their schools and the universities, a lot of students, they'll go to the masjid to study. They might find the masjid is more comfortable. It's quiet. If they go home, there's noise, there's people at home. Maybe the masjid has air conditioning, it has fans, and so the people, they would come to the masjid to study the worldly knowledge, engineering, math, science. Is this something that is prohibited? Is this something that is haram? Because it's not like knowledge of the religion, it's not fiqh, it's not aqidah. So are they doing something wrong because the masajid are supposed to be for the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's a question that the Shaykh asked, and he said, what do you think? Is it wrong to do that? The knowledges that are out there, whatever type of knowledge it is, if it's in the hands of a Muslim, then it is in the service of Islam. For whatever knowledge that a person studies, he can use that knowledge to serve Islam and to serve the Muslims. So for example, studying the atomic energy, how to use the atomic energy, or for example, studying the satellites and physics, and putting things into space, or even geography, geology. If a Muslim has this knowledge, then he can use it for the service of Islam, as Allah says in the Quran, and prepare for them what you can of power. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. That Allah was addressing the Muslims, that to strengthen the Ummah, prepare what you can of strength. And so all of these sciences will strengthen the Muslims and make them stronger in defending their religion. And also the Sheikh, he said that this great power, you know, if somebody, they learn this, these sciences and they have this great power, then it is putting a sword in the hand of a very wise person. Whereas if those same knowledges, those same sciences are in the hands of the kuffar, then it's like putting a sword in the hand of a crazy person. Because the Muslim, he uses it for what is in its right place, those knowledges, those sciences. He won't use it in a wrong way. Whereas the kuffar, they might use it in a dangerous way. Right? So the Sheikh, for example, he gave the example of in Cuba during the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis, where the Russians had placed missiles in Cuba, and President Kennedy, he gave a deadline to the Russians to remove the missiles. He said, within a few hours, 8 hours, whatever amount, take those missiles away, otherwise we're going to use whatever power we have to destroy them. And this is called the Cuban Missile Crisis. So the Sheikh, he said, one of the things Kennedy said, which is very interesting, irhamukullah, he said that we don't know, President Kennedy, he said, we don't know about the Russian leader. He's very young and hasty. He might do something, you know, he might do something out of his haste. So, you know, the point is that he recognized that some people who don't have Islam, or he recognized that Russian leader, he was very hasty, he was a young person. I think his name was Khrushchev. And he might use it in a hasty way, without wisdom. Whereas a Muslim, if he has that knowledge, he has that power, he will use it in a proper and appropriate way. So anyway, the point of this is that the knowledge of the dunya sciences, if they're in the hands of the Muslims, it's like a sword in the hand of a very wise person. Whereas if those same sciences are in the hands of the kuffar, it's like a foolish person who might use it in a foolish way. So in any case, the Sheikh said that the students who study that knowledge in the masjid, they can use that knowledge to strengthen the ummah. Whenever the Muslims gain knowledge, it's strengthening the Muslim ummah. Now, then also the Sheikh, he said that the masajid, sometimes he would notice that a lot of people, they would work and it would be very hot and very tiring, and they would come to the masajid to rest a little bit. They would make their wudu and they would rest and even spend the night in Ramadan in the masjid, you know, because they found it more comfortable and relaxing there. And that's also, they're not doing it, you know, it's almost like they're doing it for a worldly reason. But, you know, the masjid is a place of refuge for all people. It could be for students, could be for workers, anybody. They come to the masjid, they find a place of refuge. So it's the Sheikh said there's no harm in the students studying science or engineering or math or anything like that in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, it's similar to somebody, or even if somebody, they want to study fiqh or aqidah or tawheed, these are all things that can be used for benefiting the Muslims and benefiting Islam. So it's not similar to like calling out for a lost item, you know, because this is something that has great benefit for the Muslims, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and also, you know, a person who's studying in the masjid by himself, is he bothering other people? You know, he's doing his own studies, he's not harming other people. If somebody were to come in the masjid and announce his lost items and make raise his voice, that he would be disturbing the other people. So, you know, there's no harm in that, inshallah. I think the next hadith here, inshallah ta'ala, this hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Excuse me, and he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, if you see someone who is selling for buying in the masjid, then tell him, may Allah not make profitable your business. May Allah make your business not profitable. This is narrated by Nasa'i in Tirmidhi. If you see somebody selling or buying in the masjid, then say to him, may Allah not make your business profitable. Narrated by Nasa'i in Tirmidhi. So here with this hadith here, it's talking about, again, making the masjid a place of remembrance of Allah. And Allah has taught us manners and adab and everything in our religion, even especially in dealing with the masjid, that it shouldn't be a place of buying and selling and doing contracts and etc. But rather it should be a place of doing things for the sake of Allah and learning about the akhirah and the deen. So this hadith and the one before it, they remind us of the purpose behind the building of the masajid, and that the masjid is a place where the angels are. When people are worshipping Allah, it's the place of the angels. And the places of buying and selling, the markets, some of the ulama say these are like the places of the shaitans. So in order to close the door for people making the masjid into a marketplace where people will come and buy and sell, and then it would be like a place for the shayateen. Why are the shaitans in the markets, in the malls, and the shopping places? The ulama, they explain, because
keep people away from the masjid.
But why is it that the markets are the places where there's a lot of devils and shayateen? What is found in the markets that makes the devils like to stay there? The ulama, they say that there's a lot of noise and distraction and people lying and cheating and swearing by Allah's name to sell the goods and, doing things that are against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except for some rare people, almost always in the markets you find these things. People are always swearing and cheating to try to sell their goods. So this is not a place of the dhikr of Allah and the angels. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to close the door for anybody to come and say, start making the masjid like a place of business. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, tell them, may Allah not make your business profitable. And now, so some of the ulama, they said, does this apply for somebody who did it one time? You know, like say that somebody, they just did a quick, they sold something just one time. Should he have this strong reprimand that may your business never be profitable? Or is it for somebody who does it all the time, who makes the masjid like his store where he's always buying and selling? Some of the ulama, they said that it's somebody who does it all the time. And that person, he has a strong dua against him from the Prophet ﷺ. But some of the other ulama, they said that if you say that a person, that he did it one time, he sold a pen or he sold a notebook, then he's going to do it again. And he'll do it again. And he'll sell something else. And one thing will lead to another. So there's the majority view of the ulama that any sale whatsoever, even once, is haram and prohibited. Not that somebody makes the masjid their marketplace, but even doing one sale in the masjid is haram and it's forbidden, because it closes the door for other things to come afterwards. Because once somebody does one business transaction, they might do more and more after that.
Most of the masjids now, all they do, they build a big masjid, but in the same masjid they put a store. They sell Islamic stuff.
No.
And that money goes towards the masjid.
Okay. Question here is about if the masjid has a store, and the prophet is for the masjid itself, and it is things that benefit the Muslims. So one of the things is it in the masjid itself where people are praying, you know, if people are praying and then they're selling things right in the same place, that would not be really appropriate to buy and sell, you know, in the masjid itself. But if it's at the door of the musalla or outside, this is allowed. Even for anybody who has a business, he's looking for a gathering of people, the masjid, there's a lot of people gathered there, he can go outside and do his business outside the door of the masjid, and there's no harm in that, inshallah ta'ala. Now, okay, so here the Prophet says, tell him, may Allah not profit your business. And you should say it loudly. The Prophet says, he wanted the person to hear it so that he will feel discouraged from trying to do that type of business. And even if the person does make a profit, then Allah will deprive it of barakah. You know, if a person, they were to sell and buy in the masjid and they make profit, then because of this dua, may Allah not profit your business, meaning it could be deprived of barakah. Even though they might make some money on that, but that money might have no barakah. Just like Allah, He deprives the riba of barakah. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَةِ Allah deprives the riba of blessings and He multiplies the sadaqah, the charity. Okay, so the doing the business, buying and selling in the masjid, the strongest view is even one time is not allowed. However, there's a couple of things the fuqaha, they like to expand, or they expanded this issue a little bit. And they said, what about, you know, we know that buying and selling is not allowed, but say somebody bought something already and they already paid for it, but they didn't get the item yet. And then he sees the person in the masjid who has to give him this item. Is he allowed to ask for it in the masjid? The person, he paid for it, he did the contract, it's already, the sale is done. He's just trying to get his item from the person. Is he allowed to ask for it in the masjid? Yes. Because it's not buying and selling. He's not buying and selling, he's just asking for something that belongs to him. Yes. Yes. A similar example is if somebody owed you money and you see that person in the masjid, then you're allowed to ask for the thing that you're owed. The money that you're owed, or pay off your debt. You see somebody that you owe money to and you say, here's the money that I owe you. Is this allowed? Anything to say? Is it allowed? Yes. Why? Because paying off debts is a type of worship. Actually, if you're paying off your debt, because a person, if they don't pay off their debts, then they will be accountable for that in the Yawm al-Qiyamah. So actually paying off the person's debt is like an act of worship. And so this would be allowed for the person to do that, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, now we have another issue here, which is also similarly, somebody has an amana, like a trust. Like somebody was traveling and he said, keep this money for me. I'm going to travel and when I come back, and give it back to me. So they said that it's the same thing. You know, if you ask for your money back, it's allowed. In the same way, you can take an item that's owed to you or ask for it back, inshallah. Okay. Now you have another interesting issue which the fuqaha talk about, which is somebody is in i'tikaf. You know, when Ramadan or other times, somebody's staying in the masjid in i'tikaf. And the person, he depends on his work for a living. He doesn't have any extra money. Can he do that work in the masjid while he's in i'tikaf? You know, somebody, they have some kind of work that they need to do because that's how they survive, but they're in i'tikaf. Would doing that work be haram inside the masjid? So here the ulama, they said, that if is it better, the question is, should they do that or should they go outside and do their work and come back in, or can they do it inside the masjid? So here the ulama, they said that the majority say that the hadith says that they should not do buying and selling, and it's a general hadith. It's general. So they say they should not do that work in the masjid because the hadith says no buying and selling. Some of them, they said that, you know, if the person, they have a need for it, they can go to the corner of the masjid and do their work and not disturb anybody. And they said because this is a necessity. You know, somebody, that's the way he lives. If he's in the i'tikaf and he doesn't work during that time, he might not have any way to support himself. So he can go to the corner of the masjid and do his work. An example, they said like in the old days they had khattat, people who would write or copy the books. That was their job. They didn't have copy machines or printers. So this person, for a living, he copies books. And now he said, I'm going to do i'tikaf. Can he do that work in the masjid, the copying of the books? And so some of the ulama said there's no harm in that. You know, he can go and he could do the copying. As long as he's not bothering anybody else, he can copy the books and, you know, not bother anybody. And in the masjid, it's fine. There would be no harm in that because it's just, you know, it's a necessity for that person in the way that he earns his living. No. You know, and some of the other ulama said, no, you cannot do your work in the masjid because it's like buying and selling. You know, if you're preparing your copies, you're going to sell it and make money from it. So they said, even doing your own work in the masjid, you should not do that. No. But, you know, the issue here about, like, you know, a person copying the books, they're not bothering anybody. So that would perhaps, you know, be more leeway for that. As for the prohibition of buying and selling, you know, when you hear somebody buying and selling, you know, they're disturbing other people, or you overhear them saying that, then you should tell them, may Allah not profit your business. Okay, so this is the hadith here about buying and selling in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, tell the person, may Allah not profit your business. But there's some exceptions some of the ulama made for, like, a person doing his, you know, taking his debt back or paying off a debt and, you know, collecting an item that he's owed and also doing the work for during his i'tikaf. Okay, so we'll come to the next hadith, inshallah. We'll increase us in understanding, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith here is narrated by Hakim ibn Hizam, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet ﷺ said, the hudud, the prescribed penalties, should not be established in the masjids, and they should not be sought to be done in the masjids. They should not be carried out, and they should not be applied or adjudicated in the masajid. And this hadith is narrated by Ahmed and Abu Dawood. Okay, so here the question or the issue that this hadith is talking about is the hudud, the prescribed penalties in the Islamic law. And the Shaykh, he mentions that the prescribed penalties in Islamic law are from the greatest manifestations of the religion. And some hadith, they say that establishing one hud, one prescribed penalty on earth, is better than 20 years or 60 years of reign for the people of the earth. Establishing one of the hudud of Allah, one of the penalties that are prescribed in Islam, for example, for zina, for stealing, for drinking alcohol, for accusing a chaste woman, for killing. If one of those penalties are carried out, some hadith they say it's better than 20 years or 60 years of reign for the people of the earth. Because establishing the law of Allah, it brings down the barakah and the blessings and the mercy of Allah, because it's establishing His deen, His religion. And these hudud, these penalties that are established in Islam, they are, some of them are Allah's right on His creation. Some of them are the right of the people from each other. You know, like for example, the right of Allah on His creation, somebody steals or somebody drinks, for example. Drinking, the person, he's only harming himself. However, it's the right of Allah that he be punished because Allah prohibited drinking. He didn't harm anybody else. There's some of the hudud that are the right of others. For example, for killing. If somebody killed a person, and then the family of that person who was killed, he decides to forgive him, then he's forgiven, and there's no punishment. Or they could take a ransom and let the person go. Right? That's allowed. And some of the hudud, they share the right of Allah and the right of other individuals. Like for example, the punishment for accusing chaste women of adultery. There is a punishment for that. There's a had for that. It's the right of that woman who was accused, and it's also the right of Allah, because He prohibits accusing chaste women of adultery. No. Okay, so now the thing is, the question here in this hadith, it's pertaining to the masajid. And can the hudud, or should the hudud, be carried out inside of the masjid? And so these type of penalties, they should not be carried out in the masjid. Whether it's whipping, or if it's greater than that, the cutting, should not be carried out in the masjid. The ulama, they said this is not befitting for the house of Allah, because the result of the whipping or other things, it results in things that are not befitting of the house of Allah. And also they say that the masjid is a place of mercy and forgiveness of Allah sending down, so it's not really befitting that there be punishments and penalties being carried out in the masjid. What is more befitting is that it's done outside of the masjid, even though carrying out the hudud of Allah, it causes Allah's forgiveness and mercy, but for that individual it's a type of punishment and revenging on that person, and that's not really appropriate. The house of Allah should be completely for forgiveness and mercy. So these penalties should be done outside of the masjid. And the Shaykh, he gave a little bit of explanation here about what are the penalties in Islam. There's one of the rules in Islam is what they call the limb for the limb, or what they call in English eye for the eye, ear for the ear, tooth for the tooth, etc. That if a person, they harmed another person, say they damaged one of the person's joints, then he has the same punishment done to him. And the Shaykh, he said that this is called qisas. Qisas means doing the same for the same, equal for equal. And this is the perfect justice. Whatever a person did for the one person, the same is done to him. However, the Shaykh, he made a point here, which is that this only applies for the things where a specific joint is injured, for example, where the same thing can easily be done to the other person. Like the tooth for the tooth, for example. But what about like a bone, like if somebody broke somebody's arm? Would they be able to break the arm in exactly the same way? No. Somebody broke somebody's arm? No, because there's no way to control the harm that's done to the arm. If somebody hurt somebody's thigh and broke his leg, putting the punishment on the other person, there's no way to control it. It might be worse than what he did to the first person. It might be less. And Islam says it has to be exactly equal. So when it comes to these punishments, the Islamic law, it says that they should be done only if it can be done exactly equally and the same. If not, then the person, the criminal, has to pay a penalty. If somebody broke somebody's arm, in Islamic law they have, like the way they divide it up, each limb of the body has a certain price. So like the arm, the, usually the limbs that have two, the whole body is worth 100 camels. So if they say the arm is worth 50 camels. If somebody broke somebody's arm, he has to pay him 50 camels. You have 10 fingers. If somebody were to damage somebody's finger, break a bone in it, then he has to pay 10 camels. Because, you know, he has 10 fingers and the total is 100. If somebody broke somebody's ear or damaged his ear, then he would have to pay 50 camels, because there's two. This is the, you know, some of the rulings. And if you look in the books of fiqh, they talk about that. You know, what is the penalty for harming somebody's limbs? So in any case here, the masjid, it's a place of the remembrance of Allah and mercy of Allah descending. And, you know, a person carrying out these penalties, he could not do them. It would contradict the nature of the masajid. And also the qisas, the equal for equal, it has to be something that can be done perfectly the same. Like, for example, a joint. If it's anything that could result in more harm being done to the criminal, or less harm than what was originally done, then there's no qisas. This is a very important point here. And also, so this applies to any bone being broken. There can never be qisas in the bone being broken. There has to be paying of the penalty. Now, okay, and then we come to the other issue here, which is what happens if somebody, they did a crime in the haram of Mecca. And the ulama, they say that there's no penalty in the whole haram of Mecca. You know, there should be no hudud in the whole boundary of Mecca, because Allah has says, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Right? Whoever enters the haram, he is safe. So here, if somebody were to enter the haram of Mecca and he had committed a crime that deserves a had, should it be carried out inside the haram? No. No, it's not allowed to do that, because the haram is a place of safety and sanctity. And some of the ulama, they made a difference. They said if the person, they did the crime outside of the haram, or they did the crime inside of the haram, then he's punished inside of the haram, because he's the one who violated the sanctity of the haram first. He killed somebody inside the haram, so he's the one who violated the sacredness of the haram, so he is killed. And Allah says, if they fight you in the haram, then fight them. وَإِن قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ. So if they killed or they harmed somebody in the haram, then it's allowed to kill them in the haram. But if they did not violate the sanctity of the haram, they killed somebody or they harmed somebody outside of the haram, and then they fled to the haram and they took refuge there, is it allowed to kill them inside the haram in that case? Here the ulama say no, it's not allowed to do that, because they didn't violate the sanctity and we should not. But what do? Leave them there? Murderer? Yes.
Wait till they get out.
Wait till they get out. What if they don't want to get out? They like to stay there. You can pressurize them. Actually, the ulama talked about this. They said that if it's a known criminal, then all of the people should boycott them. Don't give them water, don't give them food, don't give them anything they need of the supplies of life. Eventually they'll be forced to go out of the haram, and then they can be captured and punished outside of the haram. Now, so you know, but if they did fight in the haram, is it allowed to fight them back?
Yes.
Yes, it is allowed. This is because Allah says, if they fight you, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 191, فَإِنْ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُمْ. They broke the sanctity of the haram, not the people fighting back. They are trying to return the sanctity back, and they're not the ones that are violating it. Okay, and that's one of the other issues here. And so the masjids, what's important here is that the masjids should be not have the hudud inside of them, and there shouldn't be the punishments, okay, the yuqad, Yes, the there should not be the hudud, and there should not be the penalties of, you know, like the eye for the eye, the finger for the finger. They should not be done inside of the masjid. Okay. We have one more hadith here. I think maybe we can finish it, inshallah. If you brothers, inshallah, already, we ask Allah to make it easy, inshallah, and beneficial. This hadith is related to treating the sick people in the masjid. Like making the masjid into a hospital or treating the ill and the sick. Is that allowed, or is that using the masjid for the dunya? So let's read the hadith, inshallah ta'ala. If you like, we can read it together. This hadith is narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, and she said, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was injured on the day of the Khandaq. So the Prophet ﷺ made a tent for him in the masjid, and he visited him so he could visit him easily. The hadith is agreed upon. So here this hadith is regarding the story. The author brings this hadith regarding Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was injured in the Battle of the Trench. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded that a tent be put in the masjid so that he could visit him easily. And this hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so here the little bit of background about the Sahabi, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the leader of his tribe. He was very, very influential and well known amongst the people of Medina. And he got injured in his ankle or his Achilles tendon or on his foot during the Battle of Khandaq. What happened to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh before the story of how he accepted Islam is very interesting. He was in Medina, and Mus'ab ibn Umair, he was a young, handsome boy who accepted Islam. The Prophet ﷺ sent Mus'ab to be an ambassador of Islam to Medina. Before he came to Medina, this is before the Hijrah, he sent Mus'ab to Medina to teach the people about Islam. And Mus'ab, he would go and visit people and tell them about Islam and tell them about the rulings of Islam. So he went and he wanted to visit Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, because he was a great ruler, he was a great leader, and he said he knew that if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh accepted Islam, all of his people would follow in his footsteps. So he came and he found Sa'd ibn Mu'adh leaning on a spear. And at first, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh did not want to listen to this messenger, Mus'ab. He said, what do I have to benefit from listening to you? So the Mus'ab ibn Umair, the young Sahabi, he said, listen to what I have to say. If you like it, accept it. If you don't like it, you don't have to accept it. Just listen. Is there any harm in listening? So he began to tell him about Islam. Mus'ab, he told Sa'd ibn Mu'adh about Islam and the beliefs of Islam. He read him some Quran. When he read him the verses of the Quran, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he loved what he heard. He said, this is really amazing. How does somebody become a Muslim? So then they told him that you have to go and take a bath and say the Shahada and become Muslim. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, his face, they said, you know, make this long story short, his face changed. You know, he really became affected by what he heard, so he accepted Islam, and he went back to his people. And his people were not Muslim yet. So he told them, you know, he said to his people, what do you think of me? They said, you're such an honorable person, you're the best of us, you're so good. So then he said, by Allah, I will not speak to any of you. I have become a Muslim and I will not speak to any of you, not the women, the children, or the men, until you accept Islam. And so all of his people accepted Islam. So he was very influential, and he had a good effect in spreading Islam in Medina. So now to the story here. What happened in the Battle of Khandaq, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was injured in his ankle. And it was he was taken to the tent. The Prophet ﷺ asked for a tent to be placed in his masjid where Sa'd could be treated for his injury, and he did not want Sa'd to be at his house or with his tribe because it's too far away. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to visit him. He wanted to check on him, and if he was far away, he wouldn't be able to visit him. He wanted him right there in the masjid. So they made a tent for him and they treated him in the masjid. Right after the Battle of Khandaq, there was another battle. Does anybody know which battle was right afterwards? You know the Battle of the Trench? What happened? The Muslims were in Medina. They built a trench around Medina. And the Quraysh and the Ahzab, the different tribes, they attacked Medina. And within Medina, the Yahud of Bani Qurayza, they betrayed the Muslims. And they took their arms and they were about to attack, or they did attack the Muslims from the rear, until Allah helped them out of the situation. So what happened in this battle? The Muslims were attacked from both sides. And so as soon as Allah destroyed the Ahzab and sent the wind and they fled the Quraysh and the Arab tribes, the same day the Prophet ﷺ said, let us go out and do the battle of Banu Qurayza. And he told the Sahaba, nobody pray Asr until we reach Banu Qurayza. Right away they went out. So they defeated the Banu Qurayza, the Jews, and now it was time to do the Jews surrendered. And now they were going to have the penalty done. You know, what is going to be the penalty for what they did? Treason and attacking the Muslims. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked them, who do you want to adjudicate? Who do you want to be your judge? The Jews said, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Because they had an alliance with Sa'd ibn Mu'adh before Islam, and they thought that he would be kind to them. So they said, we want him to be the judge. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, they went to the tent, and they brought him from the masjid, and they took him and they made him sit down, and they asked him to judge for the Banu Qurayza for what they had done. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he said, who wants me to judge? You people here? He was talking to the Jewish people. They said, yes. He said, what about you over there? They said, yes. He said, what about them way over there? He said, yes, we all want you to be the judge. They all agreed. They chose him to be the judge. So he said, I give the judgment that the fighters be executed and that the women and children be taken as prisoners of war. So they were shocked when they heard this. And so the penalty, with the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Sa'd, you have given the ruling from above the seven heavens. You know, he has given the right ruling from above the seven heavens. So anyway, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, after he did the judgment, he was brought back to Medina to the tent, and his injury continued to bother him. And it said that the next morning after this, they found blood coming out from the tent, and his wound had opened up and he bled and he died. He passed away. He was made shaheed. He had made dua to Allah, make me shaheed. So Allah caused him to die from his injury. The point of this hadith here, the author brings it, we'll close with this, inshallah, is it shows that it's allowed to treat the sick in the masjid. In the case of a necessity or an emergency, if the hospitals are overflowing and there's no more room in the hospitals, then the masjid can be opened up and used as hospitals to treat the sick and the injured, inshallah ta'ala. And even in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, it was allowed to treat the sick, as the Prophet ﷺ did that, so the injured and they can be brought to the masjid, inshallah ta'ala. And that's what we learn from the story of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And Allah knows best. Wa jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.